The Word of God says, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. Father, we thank you for this time in your Word. I pray, God, that you would speak to us greatly through it. I pray, God, that teach us something today about praise and adoration. Move us towards praise and adoration to you. I pray, God, that as we leave this place today, we would be able to say that as we were hungry coming in, we were filled with the goodness of Christ. And pray, God, that you would be pleased with our songs, pleased with our worship. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the rendering in the Hebrew for this first phrase in verse 1. Many of your Bibles might even translate this out for you, because it is the word that we simply know as hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, although the original audience is to Israel, even though the writer of this particular psalm is writing it to the Hebrew people, either going in or coming out of exile or during, it carries onward to the people of God. This psalm, to praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, carries on to the church, translates to the church of the living God through Christ today. It carries on to the people of God, the regenerate, the elect, saved in Christ. D.L. Moody, you may have heard that name before. Moody said, there is much more said in the Bible about praise than about prayer. Doesn't mean that one outweighs the other. But there's more about praise than about prayer in the Bible. The Psalms are nothing but praise, and as David got nearer to the end of the journey, he seems to have thought of little else. So it is with Christ followers, with Christians. The nearer they get to heaven, the more they praise God. Now, that's no excuse for us who might be among us today who are young and vibrant of life. There's no excuse for us to refrain. We got to praise God, and as the closer we get to heaven and in our youth, Moody goes on to say, I knew a man who always used to praise God under any circumstance. Do you know anyone like that? Who praises God no matter what's going on in their life, good or bad or everything in between. He said, this man came into my presence one day, and he had a severe cut on his finger. And he said that as the man came in, he said, praise God that I didn't cut it off. Praise God I didn't cut it off. So let us also praise God that our misfortunes are no worse. See, the redeemed, that's you and I in Christ. Those who are hid in Christ, the redeemed, we have a song. And in that song, it's how God magnificently and miraculously saved us. The song of the redeemed, those elect, those converted, it's a new song. It's an old song. It's a modern song. It's an archaic song. But one that never grows old, never grows antiquated. It's still part of our vocabulary. It's a song of the redeemed. It's a song that Christ is in us and we in Him. It's a song that we are eternally secure in Jesus, and no man will ever pluck us from His hand. It is a song that reminds us that one day heaven will be our home and worship will be to Christ forever and ever. It's an everlasting song, and no one can take this song away from you. But as I read this psalm, I'm also reminded that God's plan has always been for His people to meet together. In fact, what we find in the word assembly, early in the Old Testament, assembly is essentially where we get our word for church, the assembly. Praise God in the assembly. We would say today, praise God, not only in the assembly, but the church. It has always been for God and His plan that we, you, I, and the church meet and assemble together for worship, for praise, and for song. Now, sometimes God's people would meet in huge buildings. Sometimes there would be people would meet in mega churches, and they would meet together and sing songs. It would be that God's people would meet in small country churches and sing praises to the Lord. There might be occasions in the world where God's people would meet in grass huts or mud huts or dung huts. But the point is, throughout all the ages, God's plan for His people was that we meet together and do not neglect the command to worship and sing. You know, that's a command. We meet together. In one place we find a command of the Lord to meet is a very familiar selection of Scripture that has this type of preamble at the beginning. There's a command for us to meet together. But there's also this kind of preamble or a criteria for it. Why do we meet together? Why do we sing? Hebrews 10 and verse 24 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." And I might even add, depending on our context of sermons during these few weeks, even stir our brothers and sisters up to sing in the Lord. But that's the criteria. This is the preamble. Here's the prerequisite, I guess, or the reason why the command exists, so that we could stir up one another to love and good works. You can't do it on your couch. You can't do it by isolating yourself. You can't stir up the church to love and good works when you isolate yourself from the rest of the community of the church. And so the command is as such in chapter 10, verse 25. It says, not neglecting to meet together, or do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. As is the habit of some. But encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. As you see the day of the Lord drawing near, and we got to say that the coming of Christ is closer today than it was yesterday. And as we see that day drawing closer, we are to encourage our brothers and sisters to join us in singing and worshiping the Lord. Now, within these verses, there is a forsake not. Do not forsake. There's a prohibition. Don't forsake the assembling together, as is the habit of some. And I could ask you a question today and say, how many in here love their church? How many love the people in your church? You sure you want to raise your hand? I love my church. I love God's people. I love being around God's people. But listen, if I was the person that lived out this habit of forsaking the assembly, if I was the person who was known for being, as is the habit of some, if I was known as the one who forsake the assembling together, then I pray whoever raised their hand, someone would love me enough for my spiritual growth and vitality, would love me enough to approach me out of love and invite me back into worship with the rest of the church. And you probably know someone who's fallen out of fellowship. He said, well, that's the job of the pastor. That's the job of the deacons. Not necessarily. It's all of our job, right? As a duty of a Christ follower. If we love our church, then we'll invite those. Now listen, don't think that you're going to infringe on their individuality. And if we do, so what? I think for the society we live in, there needs to be some encroachment upon individuality. I think that's why we're the shape we're in today. There's more individuality than there is community. Part of singing and part of worshiping is encouraging others to sing. The Bible is full of those occasions. Encourage your brothers to join in singing hymns and spiritual songs together. But I want to take a few moments before we dive into Psalm, this first verse in song, this Hallelujah Psalm. I want to take a few moments just to talk about commands in the Bible. The title of the sermon is Commanded to Sing. God's Word is full of commands. From Genesis to the book of the Revelation and all in between, it's full of commands. And all are for the prosperity, spiritual prosperity, of a life hid in Christ. Now, I know that I use that word prosperity and some of our toes curl up. Ooh. Because when you think of prosperity, you think of the prosperity, it's not gospel, but the prosperity self-help messages you hear from certain evangelists, TV evangelists. But when I use the word prosperity, I'm speaking of spiritual prosperity hid in Christ. A life, a robust life in Christ. Disciples of Jesus learning and living together. And these commands that we find in the Bible is so that we can have this prosperous spiritual life hid in Christ, not the prosperity of commercialism, not the prosperity of this buffet Christian theology or biblical teaching where we pick and choose what we want out of the Bible or theology, and we say, I like this about God, but I don't like this. I like God's love, but I don't like His judgment upon sin. We got to have all of it. We got to have all of it. And everything laid out before us that is of God is good. Everything, if we look at it from a buffet standpoint, everything laid out before us of God is good. And there is no picking and choosing. But you know, in the Bible, we talk about commands. We talk about Moses, who was given the law of God, Mount Sinai, and somewhere through the wilderness they traveled, but Moses was given 365 prohibitions, commands. Opposite to that, he was given 248 good commands, positive commands. You travel just a little bit down the road, we find King David. King David wrote in Psalm 15, some 11 commands. We travel just a little bit further till we come upon Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 33 verse 14 and 15, he made 6 commands and presented them to God's people. Travel just a little bit further before we cross over into the New Testament era, the minor prophet Micah. We find that the prophet Micah binds them into 3 commands. Within those same scroll of minor prophets, Habakkuk reduced them into one great statement, the commands of God, saying, the just shall live by faith. We cross into the New Testament era. Jesus himself gives 2 great commandments as he sums up the commands of the Lord by saying, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body. Another way of saying, love God with your whole being. And likewise, love your neighbor as yourself. Chances are, if you love God with your whole being, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. We find ourselves, Paul and the apostles, writing to the churches, giving them instructions on how to be a Christ-centered, Spirit-led, Word of God-bound church. Writing to the churches through the hand of the Apostle Paul and many of the other apostles who penned the New Testament, given commands for the churches. Now, just taking a selection from one of those commands, since we are fresh into ministry roles, and since we are fresh into deacon selection, let's talk about that for a moment. Let's talk about deacon selection and some of the commands that we might find to the church as to deacon selection. Just a small selection of scripture. We know it very well. 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. And within those verses, Paul says to Timothy, deacons must be dignified and not double-tongued. And all these do nots or not to be's are commands. Do not be addicted to much wine, not to be greedy for dishonest gain. They hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. Let them be tested. Let them serve as deacons, and let them prove themselves to be blameless. Now you can imagine what would happen if in Romans 6 there was a calling of deacons to come and serve, and then the time you hit the church at Ephesus, there is no criteria for deaconship whatsoever. Anyone can serve. Now let me ask you this. Would you be comfortable with a deacon over your family, as your family deacon? Would you be comfortable having a deacon that you know was living in willful sin and disobedience? Would you be comfortable with that deacon? So think of the qualifications of deacons or commands as imperatives and criteria for deaconship. All the commands are for the sake and the integrity of the congregation. These are commands that are good. So today, week three, chapter two in your book, will be a word on being commanded to sing. We sing because the Lord has commanded us to sing. And we sing to Him and praise Him because we love Him. And God has commanded us to sing, such as we saw in the psalm already. And has given us command through all of God's Word. Commands are in place so that they will not degrade or harm His people, but that they would be edified and built up. God has commands that are not out of place. They are not thrown out on a whim. They have purpose, don't they? So my mom and dad, and when I was growing up, they would say, tell me to do something. Give me a command. Come inside. And without fail, I would ask why. And likewise, without fail, my mom and dad, mostly my mom, would say, because I told you so. Now, God has all the authority to lay a law out and say, because I told you so. Because He is God, and He has that power, and in His sovereignty, He can lay a law out and or a command and say, because I told you so. But the commands are not laid out on a whim. They have purpose, and the Lord commands us to sing, and if God commands us to sing, hum, clap our hands, shake our feet, praise the Lord with a joyful noise, then don't you think it is an important part of worship? In the book, Geddes point out, I believe this is Kristen that actually wrote this selection, that there are more than 400 references to singing in the Bible, and at least 50 are direct commands. God commands us to sing. God enjoys hearing us praise Him or hum. Now, I asked you a difficult question. Well, it really wasn't difficult, of how many love their church, people in church. Yes. Let me ask you maybe an easier question. How many like to sing while they work or in the shower? Do you like to sing when you're working? I like to sing when I'm mowing my grass on my rotten lawnmower, and sometimes I think that I sing loud over my engine and that my neighbors can hear me, but that's okay. But part of singing, shower or working, is important, okay? Because it's important for you and I to sing as individuals to the Lord, and that is important. Your individual quiet time worship to the Lord should include singing, and I would encourage singing to the Lord in your quiet time and in your prayer time. But it is as equally important to sing together in the congregation, to worship together. A regular portion of our life as believers should be spent with our fellow Christ followers, building community and purpose. It doesn't infringe on individuality. As the individual worships, we bring it together in corporate, in community. Our singing to the Lord should also be, it should not be something that we just get done for the week. It shouldn't just be a checklist. Like if I was to say, well, I'm going to church today, get that done for the week. Now I can have the rest of my week to do whatever. Well, your whatever through the rest of the week still should entail worshiping God, shouldn't it? So worship should never be thought of as something to just get over with, but it should be a vivid and active part of our theological examination. You know, every time we open a hymn book and we sing a song that is biblically or theologically intact, it is part of our theological and biblical examination. We are examining the Bible even by the songs that we sing. And for many of us here, it might mean that we might need to think how we might learn new songs, or how we might invite those who have forsaken the assembly to join in and sing with us again. Now, over the next few weeks, I'm going to be kind of laying some things out a little bit clearer, a little bit more defined over the next few weeks as pertaining to combined worship. Lord's willing, we'll examine styles of music, we'll examine different types of songs that we'll be singing. We're going to be looking at new songs. We're going to be resurrecting some timeless classics. This morning during the 8:30, I broke out a brand new song fresh off the charts from Martin Luther, written in 1568. A mighty fortress is our God. But it's a song that we haven't learned. Not saying we'll learn that song. Point being, we need to resurrect timeless classics and learn new songs as well. I'm simply asking the church, I'm asking the people at Piney Grove, as I stand here on behalf of not only the leadership as an overseer, but I stand here also as a representation of the total worship experience. I stand before you today and I ask you simply, to trust in the leadership and simply trust in the direction that we're heading. Trust in where we're heading, because I am firmly convinced that it is only going to grow us closer together, and it might add some numbers, but more importantly, it's going to draw us together in the spiritual sense. The words of the Apostle Paul in the early church, in Colossians, in fact, 3:16, says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." So we got the teaching, we got the admonishing, we have, secondly, the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. So part of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another, also comes with singing songs together as a congregation, singing songs of praises to the Lord, worshiping together. The early church would mean this verse, and what Paul is saying would mean a bit of a different thing than it might for us. Well, the early church, they would draw from the Psalms, written by some of them by King David with his harp. But think about it. They had a freshly crucified Jesus and risen Christ. Well, they didn't have words into place to sing a song about the resurrection of Jesus. So they had to write songs about the risen Lord. They had to put together hymns about the risen Lord. Could you imagine every week before we presented an order of service to be printed out that we had to write the songs? Could you imagine that? We have a catalog, almost an endless supply of songs that we can pull from. But the early church had to sing the Psalms and write songs about Jesus. And then in some occasions, when they might not have the words to say, they would be just instrumental. The point being, they met together, they dwelled on Jesus, what Jesus has done, they sang songs and worshiped Him together. One of the best tools for Awana students to get to learn the memory verses is, at least for my two students, two of my boys, is to get the CD. You get the CD and you play the songs over and over again, and you hear God's word, and you hear the songs, and they... Vacation Bible School is another. I mean, you get the songs, and Lord, they get stuck in your head, and you can't. I mean, you go to bed, and you're singing the Vacation Bible School songs, and even some of the Awana songs. But at the end of the day, you know the premise of that song, and you know God's word. You know what it's saying. I remember learning Hebrew early in seminary, learning the biblical languages. And before you learn any language, you always have to learn, I mean, the essentials, the alphabet. So I began to learn the Hebrew alphabet, and we had extra credit if we can come back the next day or over the weekend, we came back Monday, if we could sing the Hebrew alphabet in a song. Well, the teacher already gave me a melody. He submitted a melody. I said, well, for the style of music that I listen to, I think I'm just going to use your melody. And so it was to an Eagles song. And so I would sing it something. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalef, Hey, Vav, Zion. Now, I don't know if you know the melody, because I don't. I don't know the song, but it's an Eagles song. And I learned the whole alphabet by putting it to an Eagles song. And I say all that to say this. In short, we need to sing the songs that count theologically and learn them. We need to sing the songs that are biblically based, and the ones that are not based in Scripture, the ones that lift up man, self-exalt man, they need to be thrown out of the Piney Grove canon of songs that we sing. Any song that exalts man over Jesus, we don't need to sing. I hope the days of pointing to a song are over with. In biblical terms, a very deep theological term we call lucky dipping. You've probably done it. I've done it too. You open the Bible for that day, you point, and ooh, that scripture spoke to me today. Well, all of God's word is going to speak to you no matter where your finger goes, but read it contextually. The same can be said about how we pick our songs. The days of lucky dipping, I hope, are over. To where we pick, oh, that song sounds good, I like that song, but has nothing to do with the theme of God's word for that day. So I say that to say, let us put more thought into our worship arrangements and utilize the total worship experience and all those involved with laying out the way that we sing. I want you to think for a moment about the songs that we sing that we have true feeling about. You love Jesus, right? I love Christ. And we want to sing about the beauties of Jesus. Think about the songs that we sing that have truly touched us or that we have feeling about. For instance, grandparents, parents who have little ones, when their birthday comes around and you gather around to sing happy birthday, do you say, oh, I can't sing. I don't know how to sing. Or do you belt out happy birthday? Or when Christmas comes around and we sing a rendition of I Wish You a Merry Christmas. How many of us sing this out loud because we genuinely want our peers to have a blessed Christmas? We sing because we love the object that we want. Now, I'm not saying if you don't sing, you don't love Jesus. I'm saying there is some perspective about this thing. We sing because we love the object of our adoration. and it pleases the Lord to hear our raised voices. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, the Bible says. Praise in the assembly of God. So, church, sing a new song. And even though they are reminded of this rich history in the Bible, the people of God are encouraged to sing a new song. And so for the new believer, a person who is new in Christ, this is absolutely going to be a new song of redemption. This is going to be a song of salvation. This is a song you couldn't sing before with conviction because you didn't know the Lord Jesus. So for a new believer, this absolutely is a new song. Even though you may have heard it before, this is a new song. The people of Israel, God's people, from the time He called them until we are here in the church today, God's people, all of God's people, they sing songs about the crossing of the Red Sea. They sang songs about the exploits in the wilderness. Remember, Miriam taught the people a new song. Taught them a song about what good things God has done and the power of the Lord. About the commandments given on Mount Sinai, about the exile, and about the exile and release or being in captivity from Psalm 149. Many psalms were written from that perspective. Then they would write songs about the long-awaited Messiah. And then for the church to sing new songs about the fulfillment of that Messiah and the future restoration to come. So as the scriptures say, we'll learn a new song and resurrect old songs. You know, I think of the song that we sang last week. Let's try that song again. We're trying to learn new songs, aren't we? So here's the chorus that we sang last week. Many of you said that you enjoyed this chorus. This one is called "Praise the Father, Praise the Son." It's about the Trinity, about the triune Godhead in a relation together. So let's sing that together as we did last week. Praise the Father, praise the Son. Praise the Spirit, three and one, clothed in power and in grace, the name above all other names. Let's try that again. Praise the Father, praise the Son. Praise the Spirit, three and one, clothed in power and in grace, the name above all other names. The psalmist is calling the church to sing together, the assembly to sing together. And the church will grow and grow and be drawn together like never before. And I am convinced the church will grow and stay plugged in if, number one, that we can explain our faith. If we're singing about Jesus Christ and His salvation, then how do you know and why do you know that you've been saved? We will grow if we can explain our faith. We will grow if we belong to small group, Bible study, Sunday school, praise team, worship team. If you belong to small groups, you will grow closer if you have within the church some at least 4 to 8 people that you can confide in, close relationships within the church. You will grow if those close friends walk beside you in your faith and encourage you to worship. You will grow, the church will grow if we refrain from the toxic end of individualism and nurture community. The best way to nurture community within the corporate body is to sing together and to worship together. Now, there are many other ways, but singing is high on the list. Now, I want to end with these words. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says, if Jesus is our example, and He is, the Bible says, but we do see someone who is made a little lower than the angels. He is Jesus, who is crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death. We have a sympathetic Savior. He knows our suffering, so that by the grace of God, He might experience death for everyone. He died in your place, in my place, as a substitute. And verse 10 says, he was fitted that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of those salvation perfect through suffering as a part of the plan to glorify many children. Because both the one who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified all have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers when he says, I will announce your name to my brothers. I will praise you within the congregation. And so, for those who raise your hand, including myself, we say we love the church. We encourage those to come to think and contemplate the beauties of Jesus, to contemplate the gospel, and the importance of singing together. If I love my church and I love the people, I will go to that one who has fallen out of fellowship, who has nothing to do with the corporate worship together, and I will encourage them to sing. We spent Monday night over in Temple Baptist Church in New Bern, part of the Baptist on Mission rally, which was really more of a report. And it was a young lady who came up to lead worship. And you could tell that the pastor invited her to come and sing to encourage her to lead worship. And she did a good job, just her and a guitar and one other singer. And they sang some songs that we all knew, which was good. Didn't have to learn any new ones that day. And as we were singing, it's funny how when you start talking about congregational singing, you start noticing to see if people are actually singing. And so I was probably sitting on the third or fourth chair, row back, and I look up to my right, and I see a man standing there. And they were singing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. And I remember standing there, watching this fellow. We were singing the song, but he was not singing. His lips weren't moving. I wasn't close enough to tell whether or not he was humming or not. But the whole time we were singing the song, he was dancing. Now, I'm not going to dance for you, but he was dancing, moving in his place. Was that man worshiping God? But what if I came up to him, to my brother, what if I came up to him and tapped him on the shoulder? What if I came up to him and I put my hand on the shoulder around his neck and I started singing, my chains are gone, not been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. Do you think that man would have joined me in song? Now, I can't say yes or no, but more than likely he would. Point being is this: we sing in community. And sometimes all it takes is embracing. Now, I know men, we don't like to think we're going to put our hand on someone else, but we're brothers in Christ, sisters and brothers in the Lord, to encourage singing. It might take something as simple as that to encourage, as Paul says, encourage. As we think about our amazing grace, what Jesus has done, and it might take something as simple as putting your arm around someone or on their shoulder or singing next to them to encourage them to lift their voice. I want to ask you, if you will, in this moment, if you'll stand with me and as our musicians come to lead us in our invitation. So the invitation was this. Well, number one, if there is one here who cannot sing about God's amazing grace and salvation, to make sure that you know Christ today before you leave, that you could say that my chains have been broken, I've been set free, my God, my Savior has ransomed me, that you could say without a shadow of a doubt that you know the Lord, that you know the Lord Jesus. Secondly, would be that we encourage someone that may not be an attender and has fallen out of fellowship. Would you take the time to invite them to church? Maybe you would say, may the Lord use me more in my singing. May the Lord use me more in my worship to encourage my brothers and sisters, as Paul says, as the psalm says, to sing as God commanded. I will ask you, if you will, page 482 in your hymnal, Jesus is Calling. Would you sing this today as worship unto the Lord? Let's sing.